I'm truly thankful for the opportunity to be back with you this morning. My wife sends her love. She wishes that she could have been with us in this meeting. I'm very thankful that my sister-in-law Janice and my granddaughter Hannah is traveling with me to this meeting. And we have thoroughly enjoyed the hospitality, the Christian hospitality of Brother David and Sister Sherry. And enjoyed being with you all last night. And I've certainly been blessed by the singing this morning. Sometimes when I'm in a good song service, I think about something Elder Pat Byrd told me one Saturday night at Hebron Church in Southeast Georgia. We had had a sweet song service, and I got up and said it was time to change the order of service. And Brother Byrd said, "Brother Sam, I've never heard you preach as good as we're singing." Now, how's that for encouragement? But the singing this morning has been a blessing to me, and I have thoroughly enjoyed it. Ask you to continue to pray. I appreciate the public prayer and ask you to continue to pray for me and with me as I endeavor to preach. I want to go back this morning to Romans chapter 12. I've been studying this chapter some of late and tried to preach on it some. Really had a mind last night to go elsewhere in Scripture, but when Brother David gave us his introduction, which was very sobering about the world that we live in, it brought this chapter to heavy to my mind, and it's still with me this morning. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, I beg of you, therefore, brethren. You know, when a minister of the gospel tries to boss God's children, that'll work for a little while with some, but it doesn't last long. Ministers are far more effective to be humble in beseeching God's children to do things rather than trying to boss people. We're shepherds, not bosses. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And I personally believe that the rest of this chapter describes to us what it is like to have a renewed mind. Not a mind controlled by the world, the flesh, or the devil, but to have a mind that is being renewed by the Word of God. How many of y'all would like to have a renewed mind? It's very important. Because as a man thinketh, so is he. What you think about all day long is what you're gradually becoming. So you and I need to have our pure minds stirred up. That's why we need to be in church when we can. That's why we need to pray that God will bless the minister to stir our minds. That's why we need to be reading our scriptures and having Bible conversations and staying in the Word of God. Now, notice, if you will, in verse 3, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." The Apostle Paul is teaching us here that you and I need to think soberly about who we are. We don't want to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. Don't get puffed up thinking you're more important or better than other people. But to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. You know, if God can get us puffed up and proud and arrogant, he'll do that. But if he can't get you proud and arrogant and puffed up, he will try to get you feeling so bad about yourself that you can't function. One of our songs talks about the rocks of pride on one side and the quicksands of despair on the other.
Yeah.
Now, I don't want to be hit by either one of those.
Right.
I don't want to despair. See, Paul knew, Paul thought soberly. He knew he was a sinner. He said to Timothy, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." And he wasn't embellishing that thought. He felt to be the chief of sinners. And when you know his past, you can understand why he felt that way. But he also knew he was saved.
Yeah.
Are y'all with me?
Amen.
It's one thing to know you're a sinner, but it's wonderful to know you're a saved sinner.
Yeah.
Saved by grace. And Satan can't accuse you. Who is going to lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Is the devil going to be able to stand up and point his finger at a redeemed child of God and accuse us? He may try it, but he won't get far. When Satan accuses me, you know what I tell him? "You're right, Satan, I'm a sinner. I'm a rotten sinner. But I want you to look yonder to Calvary, Satan, and I want you to see my Savior who took all my sins and bore them in his own body and paid for them in full." Remind Satan of who your Savior is. Are y'all, are we on the same page here this morning? Think soberly. Yes, we're sinners, but I'm a saved sinner. I'm on my way to heaven. Think soberly. A tax assessor went to an old Christian's home one day and said, "I'm here to find out what your possessions are so I'll know how to tax you." And the man said, "Well, I can tell you I'm rich." And the tax assessor said, "Well, itemize your possessions." And he was a poor man by nature, but he said, "Well, I've got eternal life." He said, "I don't know what that's worth." And he said, "I've got a mansion in heaven that's already paid for, just waiting for my arrival." And he said, "God loves me. I don't know what that's worth. And Jesus died for me. And I've got a church home that loves me. I've got a wife that loves me, children that love me. I'm rich." And the tax assessor said, "You are rich, but none of it's taxable." How many of y'all this morning know how rich you are? Come on, let's think soberly. If you're a child of God saved by grace, you are rich. And don't go around with a face long as a mule. You're a child of the King. You're on your way to glory. That's thinking soberly, isn't it? That's not a myth. That's not a fairy tale. That's scriptural. So think soberly. That's a renewed mind. Instead of just feeling sorry for yourself all the time and having pity parties, I tell people, I say, if you're going to have a pity party, announce it. It's going to start at 5 o'clock in the afternoon. I'm going to be through with it by 6. Y'all are all invited, but I said, don't expect anybody to come. They're probably having their own. Oh, brethren and sisters, we need to remember what we have in Jesus Christ. Think soberly. And then let's notice. He says, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. Now, he's talking about the church at Rome, but I think he's also talking about the church at McClenny. You all are many members in this church, and it's a wonderful church. And I've been coming here since I was 16. This church has just been blessed for a long time.
Amen.
And you all have many members,
yes,
but you're just one body.
Amen.
And Jesus is the head. Now, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. He's using the human body here to illustrate the church of Jesus Christ, the local assembly, and how just as the body is made up of many members, two eyes, two ears, a nose, hands, feet, many members, but how many bodies do you see up here this morning? Just one. If your vision is clear, you just see one body, right? But there's many members. Well, you see McClenny Church, you see one church, but many members. And each member has its own gift. And every member ought to function in its own, in your own calling and not try to be somebody else. I tell you, counterfeits don't count in God's service. God didn't make any counterfeits. He doesn't make any duplicate copies. You're all originals. You got a fingerprint like nobody else in the world. Your body odor is so unique a bloodhound could trail you across Florida and not get you mixed up with it. Do y'all know you're individuals? And you're unique. And just learn to be who you are in Jesus Christ. And use the gift that God has given you. Now, he goes on to identify some of those gifts. So we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to you. Now, the gifts are various and differing, but grace is given to all of us to use our gifts, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. And prophecy is not just being able to foretell the future, but it's proclaiming the word according to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth on teaching. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Did you identify one of your gifts in that list? We want to look at it a little closer. But the gifts are all various. This morning, as I sat there in Brother David and Sister Sherry's kitchen, and isn't that an amazing kitchen? I mean, it's worth writing home about. And there's all kind of appliances in that kitchen. There's a stove, electric stove. There's a coffee maker, there's a toaster, you know, all these different appliances. Everyone is different, but they all operate on the same electricity. Now, I'm going to say the electricity would represent the Spirit of God and the grace of God.
Right.
If you're going to use your gift, you're going to need God's grace and the Holy Spirit to use it.
Right.
You know what good a coffee maker is without electricity? It just sits there. You know what good you are without the Spirit of God? You're a zero. Are y'all with me today? Without God's grace, you're just a big old fat zero. I don't care how great your gift is. You need the Spirit of God to empower you. And let me tell you, I love coffee. Nelda bought a sign one time that said, put it next to our coffee maker, and it says, instant human, just add coffee. Well, that's me. I don't want to talk much till I've had a few cups of coffee. You know, it's amazing what it does to me. But the coffee maker cannot do what the mixer does or what the stove does. Are y'all with me? Now, your gift may not be exactly the kind of gift you want, but it's the gift God gave you, and you can't have somebody else's. So use the gift God has given you and be content with it. I tell you, I'd be glad if I could sing like some of y'all here, but I wouldn't mind if I had a voice like George Beverly Shea, personally. But I've got the voice God gave me. I wouldn't mind being able to preach like Brother Ronald, but I don't have his gift. I have to use what God has given me. That's the same with all of us. And don't be envious of other gifts. And since you're not like others, don't just get down and out. Just be glad you're part of the family, part of the body. Or is that right? I remember a preacher in Georgia said one time, he had a little boy named Jackie who tried to play ball. He wasn't much of a player. He sat on the bench most of the time. And his daddy said, "Jackie, I believe I just quit. If they don't ever going to let you on the field to play, I just quit." And Jackie said, "Daddy, it's just wonderful to be on the team. I'm just glad to be in the church, to be a part of the church." How many of y'all are with me this morning on that? Oh, brothers and sisters, we are a family. And the foot cannot say to the eye, "Since I'm not the eye, I'm not part of the body." And the eye cannot say to the foot, "Since, I'm more important than the foot, so I don't need the foot." No, we're all members one of another. And the church is to, that's having a renewed mind. You want a church to have trouble and division? Let somebody get a high mind. be high-minded and better than others. "God, deliver me from boss deacons." Did I say that? Whoa. I'm bold up here in the pulpit. And I've been pastoring 57 years. I started when I was 2. Just kidding. But I have been blessed, brothers, not to have to work with a boss deacon, but I've seen some from a distance. And let me tell you, they are trouble. Boss preachers are even worse.
Yeah. Amen.
And boss sisters are bad. Did I say that? I'm bold this morning, aren't I? I want to tell you, just get in your place and stay in it. and quit trying to boss anybody.
Yeah. Amen.
You say, so-and-so's running the church. I appreciate what Brother Sonny Powell said one time. If you want to run things in the church, run the vacuum cleaner. I was in Perryton, Texas years ago, and I was up preaching, and I was bold that night. I said, "If y'all, when you're in your church, don't act like a guest in your own church.
Yeah, amen.
You men, when you go home, you act like a guest in your house, you won't get far, probably." And I said, "Don't act like a guest in your home church. And if there's a spider web up there in the corner, go get a broom and get it down. Don't go tell the deacons about it."
Yeah.
Are y'all with me?
Yeah. Amen.
Well, that night, this long, tall Texan got up and went and got the vacuum cleaner after the service, and we couldn't even visit for him vacuuming the floors. I've never seen such response to a sermon that quick. Are y'all part of this church? Then get in here and do your part. Be an active member of your church. Be a part of the body. The hand is not the same as the foot. But I want to tell you, they need one another. And we need every member of the church. These young children, let me tell you, I praise God for the little children. But I'm telling you, I'm not ready to get rid of the old. I'm getting too close anyway. Oh, we need the old. We need everybody in between the house of God. Are y'all agreeing with me today? I believe y'all are. Now, he says on ministry, he says, "Let us wait on our ministering." The gift of ministering, I don't fully understand that, but I can tell you, I think there are people who just have a gift to minister to others and meet their needs. We have a brother there at Cool Springs who loves to go fishing, and he's a very good fisherman, and he'll catch a lot of fish, and he'll have a big fish fry, and he'll take fish, he'll drive over 100 miles delivering fish to homebound members in our church. Now, that's a ministry.
Amen.
That's a wonderful ministry.
That's right.
And if you've got that gift, use it.
Amen.
Those that have the gift of ministering, people wouldn't want the fish I caught and cooked. That's not my calling. But if people have it, that's wonderful. Use it to the glory of God. or he that teacheth on teaching. I want to tell you, the ability to teach is a gift. And those that have it should be teaching. Those that exhorteth on exhortation. We have brethren in the church that can get up and exhort the church. They can't preach. They're not called to preach, but they have the gift of exhortation. And they can come around and take 5 minutes and exhort the church. And sometimes the church gets more out of that than they do an hour's preaching.
Yeah.
We need to use our exhorters in the house of God.
Yeah.
Isn't that a wonderful blessing? To exhort. And to exhort people means to encourage them. You know, when you come to church, you ought to be encouraged. How many of y'all love to be encouraged?
Yeah.
When you encourage somebody, you know what you've done? You've poured courage into them.
Right.
And we need to be encouraging one another in the house of God. The church ought to be a place where we're all uplifted and we don't feel like we're sitting there being examined and criticized and people finding fault with us. No, and if you have the gift of exhortation to encourage people, use it. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. If you have been blessed with material possessions in this world far more than you need, then learn to give some of that with simplicity to those. And I've known people all my life that had the gift of giving. They've blessed me. I could stand up here till the rooster crows in the morning talking about people that have given to me. They had the gift of giving. They had the means to give, and they gave. And they got a blessing out of it. Jesus said it is more blessed to what? Give than it is to receive. And that's a wonderful gift. He that ruleth with diligence. If you have the gift to guide people and just to kind of go in and take charge of a situation, do that. That's a wonderful gift. I think my mother had that as a woman in our community when there would be a death in a family. And Mama could go into any woman's kitchen and in a little while have a meal, and she could organize the program and have food for the family for the next few days. That's a wonderful gift to guide, to just kind of take charge. Now, if you don't have the gift, don't use it. Don't try. But if you've got it, then use that gift. That's a wonderful gift to have. My wife, I think, has that gift. He that showeth mercy, do it cheerfully. You know, when you're having mercy on somebody, don't act like I hate to have mercy on you. Do it cheerfully. Let love be without dissimulation. Now he's going to talk about something we're all capable of here. It's the first fruit of the Spirit, and that's love. Let love be without dissimulation. That's a word that we don't use much today. You know, the Bible, the King James Bible, is written in English. And I've been told it's kind of written on a fifth grade level. In other words, the Word of God is given to us in our language without error. What sense would it have made for God to divinely inspire the Bible if He wasn't going to divinely preserve it without error? I believe we've got it in the English language right here in the King James translation. And let me tell you, it's written on a level where children can read it and get it if you'll give time to it. Now that word dissimulation, that's not a word I use much. I hear preachers, it sounds like they're in a vocabulary contest. Trying to use words nobody else ever uses. Listen, the purpose of preaching is to communicate, right? Now, the word dissimulation, I looked it up. It basically means without hypocrisy. Be genuine in your love for one another. Let love be without hypocrisy. Let it be real. Let it be pure. That's what I believe the word is teaching us here. Let love be without hypocrisy. And beloved, if we don't love from our hearts, like Paul teaches us in 1 Corinthians 13, everything else we do in the house of God is a zero.
That's right.
That's right. You can give your goods to the poor. You can have faith to move mountains, etc., etc. But he says without charity, without love and action, it's all empty. It's all vain. So love, and you say, well, Brother Sam, there's some people I just can't love. Well, you can't in yourself. I understand that. And I understand there's people easy to love, and there's people hard to love. I get that. Some people are easier to love from a distance. But let me tell you, you say, how can I learn to love even people that I don't like at all? You can do it through the power of the Holy Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit gives us fruit. And you know what the first fruit of the Holy Spirit is? Love. And it's not, he's not talking there about romantic love. No, he's not talking about sensual love. He's talking about agape or sacrificial love. You learn to love people sacrificially. That's the kind of love that the church needs. That's the kind of love that all of us need in our lives. Let love be without dissimulation. You say, there's just people I can't love. Well, let me tell you. Here's something that'll help all of us in our love life. Remember how God loves us. We sung about it this morning, didn't we? The love of God. You know, a great Bible teacher from Europe, I forget his name, but he was invited to America to a Bible conference to teach. And people were just, you know, they were just so honored to have this great Bible professor to come in. And in one of the questions and answer sessions, somebody said, Professor, what is the greatest lesson you've ever learned from the Bible? They're expecting him to expound on the book of Revelation, etc., you know, some great Bible prophecy. He said, I can tell you, the greatest lesson I've ever learned is in a child's song. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. I go to a church up in Tennessee, and you know they sing that at the end of every service. I kind of like that. See, you may say, that's just too shallow. No, there's a lot of depth in that song. Amen. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And listen, if he can love me, as vile a sinner as I am, I ought to be able to love others. Amen. With the love that Jesus loved me with. So let your love be without dissimulation. Now, let's notice, that's a renewed mind. That's not a carnal mind. That's not a worldly mind. That's not learning how to love from Hollywood. That's learning to love with a renewed mind. Your mind has been captured by Jesus on the cross and his love for you and by the Word of God. Be kindly affected one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Listen, kindness, be kindly affected one to another. Let me tell you, brethren and sisters, if people can't see kindness in us, we need to be begging God to help us to start living a better Christian life. Kindness is essential in a Christian life. You need to be kindly affected one to another. Amen. And I want to tell you, when you visit with somebody, they may not remember a thing you say, but they're going to remember how you made them feel. And if you showed them love and respect and you were interested in them, they're going to remember that. As a little child, I remember how people at Cool Springs would show me kindness and love. We had an old sister there. She was the widow of one of our ministers who had passed away, Elder Josh Chance. His widow was Mandy Chance. And she was very poor in this world's goods. I mean, hardly had enough to live on. But she was such a kind, humble, Christian woman. I named my youngest daughter after her, Amanda. I was so impressed with that woman. I knew women who were talented, who were wealthy, who always dressed fancy and lived in beautiful houses. And I loved them, but none of them ever touched me like Sister Mandy Chance. That woman, she embodied the renewed mind. She never gossiped. She never talked about anybody. She just, if she could help, she was there to do what she could. That's Christianity in shoe leather. How good are y'all at being kind? Nelda bought a sign a while back and put it on our kitchen window right over the sink. Be kind. Now, I think she's probably hinting at me, maybe. I see it every morning before I get my coffee. And it makes me want to be kind. Y'all might need some visual assistance in your life. Right? Be kindly affectioned one to another. You say, Brother Sam, I'm just not that way. Well, get over it. And ask the good Lord to help you. He can, you know. God can do amazing things in our lives. He can take Saul of Tarsus and make the great Apostle Paul out of him. God's grace can do amazing things in our lives. So you don't have to be what you have been. By God's grace, you can change. Be kindly affected one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. I love it to be around brethren who prefer one another over themselves. Don't y'all love that? Instead of trying to brag and boast and tell y'all all I've done, which wouldn't take long, I love to be around brethren that prefer one another over themselves. Let me tell you, you cannot divide a humble church. You just can't. You get a few people proud in it, or the pastor proud, you got trouble coming. But when people are humble and kind one to another, Satan can't get a foothold in there.
Amen.
So we need a renewed mind, not slothful in business. The Bible upholds a high standard of business ethics. Listen, the Bible does not commend slothfulness or laziness. No, it doesn't. You and I ought to be... We ought to be faithful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. And I want to say this morning, and I'm going to close with this. There's a lot of verses left here, but I learned a long time ago I can't say it all in one sermon. And I certainly want to leave plenty of time for our dear brother Lawrence, but I want to close with this. Be instant in what? Instant in prayer. Let me tell you, beloved, prayer is the greatest tool in our lives. We can pray to the God of this universe. See, when you pray, your prayers may be feeble, but they're powerful because they're being prayed to a God of unlimited power.
Yeah.
Do y'all realize that? When you get down praying, and this brother came up here and prayed this morning, you know who he was praying to? He wasn't praying to the government. We need to be praying for the government, not to the government. He was praying to the God who created this universe in 6 days. In 6 days, God made it all. And you know who upholds it right now? Our God. They say this planet we're on is going around the sun at 67,000 miles a second, I believe it is. Maybe a minute. I forget, but we're moving. Now, I don't know that for sure. I'm just going to take their word for it. Can you even tell you're moving? My brother Franklin says, I'm never going to fly. I say, Frank, you're flying all the time. You're on the planet Earth. You're on your way around the sun. I've been around it 73 times. Isn't that amazing? It takes a year for the earth to go around the sun. And while the earth's going around the sun, the moon's going around the earth. You know who's keeping all that working? You know who caused the sun to come up this morning? It wasn't a rooster. Y'all heard about the rooster who got worried because he realized the sun doesn't come up till I crow. The farmers don't get up till I crow. The other animals don't get up till I crow. He got to thinking, it's my crowing that brings the sun up. And he got to thinking, I've got an awful responsibility. If I didn't wake up one morning, the sun wouldn't come up. He got insomnia. He couldn't go to sleep. He finally had a nervous breakdown. They sent him off to the chicken's psychiatric ward. Let me tell you, anytime you get a big mind, think you got more responsibility than you got, remember the rooster. The rooster crows, but let me tell you, he don't have a thing with the sun coming up. You know who does that? God. And if God can bring the sun up in the morning, if God can keep the earth in its orbit, I think he can handle any problem I got. Y'all with me today? And furthermore, he cares for you. Not even a sparrow falls, but what? He notices it, and you're worth more than many sparrows. His son didn't come down here to die for sparrows. He came down here to die for you and me. He cares. And he said, bring all your cares to me. I care for you. And let me tell you, brethren and sisters, you and I ought to be praying instantly, constantly, all the time. And pray for the church. Pray for our country. Pray for our leaders. Pray for the sick. Pray for me. Be instant in prayer. Thank you for your good attention.
The Lord has been so good to me. I want to sing His praise. I want to glorify His name. All my remaining days, the Lord has been so good to me. I will of Him depend, and every day where I live,
good to be back with you again this morning. I thought the services was blessed last night. It was a blessing for me. Enjoyed Brother Sam last night, and again, great this morning. His sermon this morning reminded me of a sermon I preached a few years ago, and it went along this line. If every member of the church was a member like me, what kind of church would we have? I think I'm going to try to pull that back out and preach it again. You know, you just sell the church if some members are like, you know, because they never come. So if they ever come, you wouldn't have any need to have a church, right? So I like to think about it every now and then. If every member of the church is a member like me, what kind of church would we have? Last night, I spoke to you from the book of 1 Samuel chapter 16. This morning, I'd like to look in 1 Samuel chapter 17. Chapter 16 introduced us to a remarkable man by the name of David. The name David appears in the Bible 1,139 times. The name of Jesus appears 983 times. So the name of Jesus is recorded in the Bible quite a bit more of David than the name Jesus. Of course, Jesus is only mentioned in the New Testament. And when you think about mentioning his name 983 times in 27 books, that comes out between about 35 and 40 times a book. So obviously the New Testament's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. But David is a very, very important character. He's one of the most, I think, three most important characters in Israel's history. Abraham was very important because he was the father of the nation of Israel. And Moses was very important because he was the deliverer of Israel out of the land of Egypt. And that's when they really became more manifestly to be the family of God in the Old Testament day. And David was known as the king of Israel, many other things, but he was the king of Israel. He was the greatest king the nation of Israel ever had, and all the other kings, their reign was compared to David's reign. Now, when chapter 17 opens up, we find that there's a confrontation between the Philistines and the Israelites. The Philistines were constant thorns in the flesh to the nation of Israel. They just had one battle after another all the time. And the Israelites were on one side of the mountain, and the Philistines were on the other side of the mountain, and there was a valley between them. And the Philistines had a champion, according to them. His name was Goliath. And Goliath came, and he challenged Israel to send a representative. And he said, we'll battle, we'll fight. No need for the armies to get into it. You just choose a man, send him out, I'll fight against him. And if he slays me, kills me, then the Philistines will be servants to the Israelites. But if I slay him, then all the Israelites will be servants to the Philistines. That wasn't too uncommon for things like that to happen in that day. But that's the challenge that he makes. Now, Goliath was a big man. He was indeed a giant. And we're given details about his size. We find that he was at least 9 foot and 9 inches tall. Some people think he was close to 11. But 9'9" will do. 9 foot, 9 inches tall. He had a spear that weighed 15 pounds. And he had a coat of mail that was armor that covered him from right here down to his waist. And it was in layers. It was kind of like scales on a fish. It could hardly be penetrated. And it weighed 125 pounds. So you know what a big man he had to be, and a strong man to carry about 125 pounds just in this armor right here. And his spear that he held in his hand weighed 15 pounds. So he was a mighty giant. And he thought a lot of himself. I doubt Goliath had ever lost a fight. I'm sure he had not. And he was confident that he would not lose this one. It reminded me of some things that Brother Sam said this morning in the beginning. You know, Galatians 6:3 says, if any man thinking himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceiveth himself. So you don't think yourself to be something, because in reality you're nothing. If you think you're something, then you're just deceiving yourself, you see. And 1 Corinthians 10:12, Paul said, if any man thinketh he standeth, let him take heed lest he fall. Don't be puffed up, don't be lifted up in your own self. If you do, you're just headed for a fall. And then one a lot of people are familiar with, in Proverbs 16:18, Solomon said that pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Now these three verses I've just given you, I believe all fit Goliath. He had a haughty spirit. He was very proud. He thought himself to be something. And he thought he stood in his own power and his own might and his own strength. And I guess based upon his life experience at this time, that's exactly the way it was. So he issues out this challenge to all the Israelites. There's Saul's there. Abner is there. Joab is there. Jonathan's there. But nobody will take the challenge. No one will take it. And when Goliath issued this challenge and said these words, we're told that Saul and all Israel were afraid and dismayed. Now, the Lord, at least 12 different times that I've counted in the Old Testament, has exhorted his people, exhorted the nation of Israel, never to be afraid nor dismayed for different reasons. One of my favorite verses is Isaiah 41:10, where the prophet said, fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, I will help thee, I'll uphold thee by the right hand of my righteousness. See, not only does God tell us not to fear, but he tells us why not to fear. Why? Fear not. Why? I'm with you. Be not dismayed, I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, I will help thee, and I'll uphold thee the right hand of my righteousness. Moses, in some of his last words, you find this in Deuteronomy 31:8. He says, the Lord thy God will go before thee. He says, he will not leave you, he will not fail you. Therefore, be not afraid nor dismayed. So he tells us then why we should not be. These are some of the last words. Again, Moses speaks to the nation of Israel. When Joshua took over, when Moses died, and Joshua 1:1 starts off by saying, Moses, the servant of God, died. I wrote my Bible many years ago, but God is alive. But God is alive. Moses indeed had died, a great man of God, but now God chooses Joshua, another great man of God, to follow in his footsteps. And he's exhorted several times in Joshua 1 to be strong of good courage. If you look in verse 9, he tells him to be not afraid nor dismayed, for the Lord thy God will be with you. So we're told at least 12 times. I can give you all those other places. Not to be afraid nor dismayed. So what does Saul and all the people? They're afraid and they're dismayed. Why? Because this giant has come out here and he's issued this challenge. Now, after that, we're going to find where Jesse, this, you know, who is David's son, is going to send send David to the battlefield. Now, the three oldest sons of Jesse are already in the army. He had to be 20 years old to be in the army, and his three oldest men are in the army. And they're out there on the battlefield. And Jesse's concerned about his sons. He's concerned about the situation. And so he chooses David and sends him to the battlefield. And he sends him with provisions for his brethren and also for the captain over them. This tells me a little bit about Jesse. Shows he had compassion, not only for his own sons, but for others. Now, sons 4 through 8 are at home. And Jesse doesn't send the fourth one, which would be the next oldest one. He sends the youngest one. And the one he sends is David. Now, there was a time when God the Father sent his son. And he sent his son from the comforts of heaven. See, Jesse sends David, and David is going to leave the comforts of his father's home. And he's going to take some provisions. He's going to go to the battlefield where there's fighting, where there's conflict, one thing and another. The Lord Jesus Christ left a place that was very comfortable to him, I'm sure. He left a place of perfection. He left a place where there is no chaos, where there is no strife, where there is no battles, where there are no afflictions, where there are no sicknesses, the sad farewells, etc., etc. That's the place Jesus left. And he came down here to a place that I heard preachers used to say this all the time. I don't hear them say it as much anymore, but they'd use this expression, this low ground of sin and sorrow. That's what they would say. This low ground of sin and sorrow. That's where Jesus came. Where did Jesus leave? And here's where he came. Now, that's pretty astonishing as far as I'm concerned. I think it's one of the overlooked miracles of the Bible that the Lord Jesus Christ would leave a place like heaven and come to a place like this earth because he had a concern for his brethren. He was willing to leave heaven and all the comforts of heaven and come here. The Father sent him, just like Jesse, the father of David, sent him. Time and time again, the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about being sent. John chapter 6, verses 38 and 39, the Lord said, "For I came down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will that hath sent me, that all he hath given me, I shall lose nothing, but raise up again at the last day." In the fourth chapter of John, the Lord said, "My meat to do the will of him that sent me." Now he was sent, the Father sent the Son, and the Son willingly came. And again, he left a place of perfection to come to a place of imperfection. He left a place where there were no problems to come to a place where there's all kind of problems, you see. And so Jesse sends David, and he leaves a place of comfort, and he takes the provisions that he gave him. In other words, David didn't go to the battlefield empty-handed. And I'm going to tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't come from heaven empty-handed either. He came down as the bread of life. He came down to do for his people what his people couldn't do for themselves. So we find that David goes to the battlefield. Now we're told that Goliath the giant presented himself morning and evening for 40 days. That's twice a day he presented himself with that challenge in the morning and in the evening for 40 days. Now the number 40 in the Word of God is a number that's a testing number, a number of testing. Remember, the spies spied out the land of Canaan, what, for 40 days. That displeased God, and so he gave him 1 year for every day in his judgment, and they're going to have to circle through the wilderness and just go around in circles for 40 years. That was his judgment. 1 year for every day they spied out the land. I find when the Lord sent a flood upon this earth, rain came for 40 days and for 40 nights. Moses went on top of the mountain on Mount Sinai to receive the law, and he spent 40 days and 40 nights with God on top of that mountain, two different times. He received the law two different times. You remember the first time he came down and he broke them on the mountain coming down. So he had to go back and spend another 40 days, and they was written again. This time he put them in the Ark of the Covenant, I think a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, for safekeeping. Aren't you glad that keeping the laws is safekeeping as far as our Lord is concerned? I can assure you that it is. So 40 is the number of testing. When the Lord Jesus Christ had his confrontation with the devil on the mountain of temptation, before that happened, he fasted for 40 days. And then after the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, buried, and was resurrected, he spent 40 days on this earth between his resurrection and his ascension. 40 is the number of testing. And you're going to find Goliath is going to present himself morning and evening for 40 days. And now when David gets there, he hears him on the 40th day. And notice how David reacts. Remember the reaction of Saul and everybody in his army? They were afraid and greatly dismayed. David heard him on that 40th day. And the Bible teaches us that David was not afraid nor dismayed. And he asked this question, who is this uncircumcised Philistine giant who has defied the armies of the living God? Now, in the beginning, you'll find when Goliath issued out that challenge, he said, I am a Philistine, you're the servants of Saul. He says, I have defied the armies of Israel. Now notice the difference here, the armies of Israel. But David said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine giant who has defied the armies of the living God? That's the big difference. Goliath knew nothing about the living God. All he saw was the army of Israel out there. He knew nothing about the living God, but David did. And so they tell David about him. And they said, the king, Saul, has said, any man that will go out and fight this giant and slay him, says, I'll give him riches. That's one thing. He said, then I'll give him my oldest daughter to marry. I don't know how good a thing that was. But anyway, he said, he can marry, he can become my son-in-law. He'll be the king's son-in-law. And number three, he says, I will free his household from any taxation. That was the three benefits he offered out there, and no one took him up on it, and David wasn't interested in any of that as well. David was interested in the honor of God.
Amen.
Who is this uncircumcised Philistine giant? So they tell David about this, and he's informed about all of this. So David comes to Saul, and David says to Saul, fear not, said, let no man fear. He says, I'll go, and I'll fight this Philistine giant. Now, when he first got there, he received some discouragement, and it came from his own brethren. Remember, his three oldest brothers are in the army. And when he got there, the oldest one said, why art thou here? He says, I know the naughtiness of thy pride and naughtiness of thy heart. He said, you just come to see the battle. He didn't say thank you for the provisions that David brought him. He didn't show any appreciation for the provisions that David brought him in this situation here. David came there with provisions from his father to give to his brother, and his oldest brother just looks at him and says, I know the naughtiness and pride in your heart. He said, by the way, who did you leave in charge of those few sheep back there? Who'd you leave in charge of that? You know, like he's just looking down on this little old job that David had of keeping the father's sheep. But the Bible tells me when David left that David found a keeper for those sheep. David did not neglect the sheep. He found a keeper for those sheep when he went on this journey that his father sent him on. So here's some discouragement. When the Lord Jesus Christ came to this world, the Bible tells me in John 1, 10 and 11, that he was in the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. And he said he came to his own received him not. You know, he was a Jew according to the flesh, but his own people did not receive him as the promised Messiah. His own people did not receive him as the Son of God. His own people did not receive him as being who he was. That had to be discouraging to the Lord Jesus Christ, in my opinion. But then David overcomes that. He just kind of disregards that. He says, Saul, let the heart of no man fear. He says, I will go and fight him. And Saul says, thou art not able. He says, you're just a youth, and he's a man of war from his youth. Now, this is the second time David's been put down because he's a young man. Remember, his own father didn't bring him out there because he thought he was unqualified to begin with to be the king of Israel because he was young and a keeper of the sheep. So the second time his youth has been brought up. And Saul says, you're not able. Has anybody ever told you that? I know churches have not done a lot of things they could do because there's too many people in the church that thought, we're just not able.
That's right.
We're just not able to do this. It reminds me of Numbers chapter 13, when the spies went over to the land of Canaan, and they came back, and they made a report. They said, it's a good land, it's a fruitful land, it flows with milk and honey, but we saw giants over there in that land, and we saw great walled cities over that land, and we are not able to take the land. Joshua and Caleb says, we be well able to take the land. You know, I don't know this to be the case. I hadn't talked to Brother David, but you know, it's, your remodeling you've done here is just absolutely beautiful and everything. And I know it required a lot of effort and expense and one thing and another, but I've just kind of got a feeling when it was first brought up, somebody might just said, well, you know, I just don't think we can do this. Now, if I'm wrong, praise God. Okay. But praise I've been God. Through a few building projects, and I know wherever I speak. Okay. We just be not able. Apart from God, you're not able. But by the grace of God, if God's in it and it's God's will, you're quite well able. That's what Joshua and Caleb said. We be well able to take the land. They saw the same giants. They saw the same great walled cities, but they remembered God's promise as well. Now, Ephesians 3:20 says, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think according to the power of God that worketh in us. That's one of my favorite verses. And just notice the steps that Paul goes up. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think. Paul believed that he was able by God enabling him to do whatever his will would be, you see. But he says, you're not able. Here's David's response. He said, when I was watching my father's sheep, a bear and a lion came to take one out of the flock. He says, I went after the bear and the lion, and I caught him by the beard. Can you just visualize this now? Just visualize. I caught him by the beard, and I slew him, and I rescued that lamb and brought him back. He said, now God who delivered me from the paw of the bear and the paw of the lion, he shall deliver me from this uncircumcised Philistine giant. In everything that David says about this, you'll notice he gives God the praise and the honor and the glory. This is not about David. It's about God and God's honor, you see. He said, God shall deliver me from this uncircumcised Philistine giant. And Saul says, go and the Lord be with you. Go and the Lord be with you. So then Saul starts putting his armor on David. And he puts his helmet on. He puts his breastplate on. And he girds himself and has his sword. And it looked like David's about to go out with it. But then David paused and he thought about it. He said, I can't take these. I've not ever proved these. This is telling me I'm going to depend upon man. And when I slew that bear and that lion, I didn't depend upon man or my own self. I depended upon the Lord. So he took them off. And then here comes what I'm going to refer to as the Battle of the S's. The Battle of the S's. We find where David has a staff. S. He goes down to the brook. He gets five smooth stones. That's three S's. He's got a shepherd's bag. Four S's. Which is a scrip, five S's, okay? And he's got a sling, six S's. All these start with S, but they also represent the weapons of a shepherd. And the Lord Jesus Christ, who came in this world, came as a shepherd. You mentioned last night, the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd, and he's going to be the returning shepherd. All right, this is his weapons he's going to use. Remember those S's, okay? By the way, the name Jesus means salvation, S. Means Savior, S. He's going to do battle against an opponent that starts with S, Satan. All right, here's you five or six S's right here that David's got. David then approaches Goliath, and there's a conversation. Goliath sees David, and Goliath disdains him. And that word, I had to look it up too, Brother Sam. That word disdain means despised. He saw somebody come out that was an insult to him. He saw a man in his youth. He saw he was ruddy and of a fair countenance. In other words, he looked just too clean cut to go out and do a battle with somebody compared to this giant. And he says, I will take and I will give your flesh. I will destroy you. And I will give your body to the flesh, to the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. David's reply is this. David says, the Lord shall deliver you into my hand. The Lord shall deliver you into my hand. And he says, for this is the Lord's battle. Back in the book of Genesis 3:15, we find where the Lord is talking to Satan, the serpent. He says, I'll put enmity between thy seed and her seed. And between thee and the woman, your seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heels. Here is a prophecy of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ back in the Garden of Eden that pictures a victory for the Lord Jesus Christ over the enemy. Now notice this. There is a battle that belongs to the Lord that I can't fight. Now I have plenty of battles to fight. That's why Paul tells in Ephesians chapter 6 to put on the whole armor of God, we might stand against the wiles of the devil. But there was a battle that took place 2,000 years ago, brother, that was the Lord's battle. Yes. It was a battle only the Lord could fight. He didn't ask for your help. He didn't need your help. You didn't have any help to give him if he'd asked you for it. I remember seeing a sign down south here years and years ago, and it said on that sign, "We are helping God prepare men for eternity." And I thought, well, they never did read the book of Isaiah. Because twice in Isaiah says the Lord looked and there was none to help. I wonder why the Lord didn't see their sign. Now, I know why they didn't see his sign. I wonder why the Lord didn't see their sign. But the Lord says, I looked and there was none to help. Two different times, you see. This is the Lord's battle. I'm telling you, it's the Lord's battle and the Lord won the battle. Now, we'll get to that, Lord willing, in just a moment. Now, what's Goliath got? He's got a sword. He's got a spear, and he's got a shield. That's three S's. That's what he's got. But you're going to find where David says, the Lord will not save by a sword or a spear, but rather he will save, in his name. The battle is the Lord's. And it says when he said that all the people of Israel heard what he said. This is the Lord's battle right here. It's not my battle, your battle. The Lord didn't need any help. You couldn't help him. You didn't have any help to give him. And I'm just thankful that the Lord did what he came this world to do, came to do the will of the Heavenly Father, and he destroyed the devil just like Goliath is going to be destroyed by David. Now, the Bible says that David ran toward Goliath, and he reached into his bag. Now, remember, he got five smooth stones, and I know since I mentioned that, I'm obligated to tell you what those five smooth stones mean, right? I'm just obligated as a preacher to tell you. What I think they meant was, it was ammunition. And he put him in his bag because I think it's all the bag would hold. If it held eight stones, I think he put eight stones in there. You know, if it held 10, I think he'd put 10 in there. I've done a little hunting and I put all the shells in my gun that I put in there. It's possible I might miss. I'm pretty confident, but it's possible I might miss. And David was not going to be guilty of the sin of presumption. He prepared himself the very best he could. He put, I believe, five smooth stones, smooth, well, more accurate than rugged stones, put them in his scrip. And he took that sling, these are the weapons of a shepherd, and he ran toward Goliath. He reached into his bag, took one stone out, put in the sling, and he let it fly. And by sheer luck, it hit the forehead of that giant. No, I'm quite sure that David was an expert marksman. I'm sure he practiced many times out there when he was keeping his father's sheep. I'm quite confident he was an excellent marksman. But I'm going to tell you this, that stone found its mark. With divine accuracy, the Lord God himself guided that stone to the forehead of the giant, right into the vulnerable part of that giant, and that giant fell just as dead as a doornail. You probably never heard that before. He fell just as dead as a doornail. Okay, a doornail is just as dead can be. I put it that way. All right. David's S's prevailed over Goliath's S's, right? He just took the weapons of a shepherd. That sling, that scrip, those five smooth stones, he slung one to all that it would take. And he found the forehead of that giant, and there was no luck involved in that. I've tried to weed the word luck out of my vocabulary. Amen. I just don't say it anymore unless it slips out. Yeah. Every once in a while it slips out. If I'm playing cornhole and I throw one through the hole, I say, oh, I was lucky, you know, because I know I was not skillful. But anyway, if it slips out, and then I'll correct myself. But anyway, I try to get that word luck out. You know, so the vocabulary the church has, it's different than the vocabulary of the world. Somebody says, so-and-so's luck. That's what the TV commentators say all the time. They never give praise to the deliverance of God. They never give praise to him sparing somebody, delivering somebody. It's always luck. Or it's always a coincidence. Instead of a coincidence, they should be saying the providence of the Lord, you see. So David represented the nation of Israel. Goliath represented the Philistines. The Lord Jesus Christ came as a representative of his elect. Well, what help did David get, by the way, in slaying Goliath? Did Saul help him? No. Did anybody in the entire army help him? Nobody. And yet the entire army of the nation of Israel was victorious through the work of one man, and that's David. And that's what happened when Christ died on the cross for us. I didn't help him. You didn't help him. He won the battle. He won the victory. He conquered death. He conquered sin. He conquered Satan. He conquered the grave. He conquered this world in which we live right here. I didn't help him. You didn't help him. But it's just like we did help him, the standpoint of him being our representative, and we now are victorious through him. Romans chapter 8, verse 37, Paul says, "For we're more than conquerors through him that loved us." 1 Corinthians 15:57, the Apostle Paul said, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." The entire nation of Israel was victorious through the act of one man, and that was David. And he slew that Goliath, the giant, which I want you to see is Satan himself. And I look up here in Hebrews 2:14, and we find where it says, "For as the children were partakers of flesh and blood, he likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him had the power of death, that is, the devil." Goliath was slain, and the Bible says David had no sword. But he ran over there, and he put his foot on top of Goliath, and drew Goliath's sword out that he had, and he cut off the head of Goliath. And then he took that head, and he brought it back down to Jerusalem triumphantly. And everybody could see that Goliath had been destroyed, and Israel prevailed, not because of their army, but because of one man by the name of David. That's a picture of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you very much.
Amen. Hymn number 95.